Good morning. My name is Kerry, and we are going to now talk for 4 or 5 hours on the topic of... No, I'm just joking. I'm joking. Calm down. If you're new, don't freak out. Everything's fine. A couple of weeks ago here at ACC, we talked about the practice of communion and what it is now, which is kind of like this, and 5 minutes within our service. And, you know, it's a time where maybe we feel like we just feel bad for what we did last night or the day before, or how we spoke to our kids or how we kicked the dog, whatever it is. And we feel a little bit bad about that. And so we say sorry to God, and we take these little emblems, and it reminds us that Jesus did die for us. And that is beautiful, right? Thank you, Jesus. Reminds us of his body and his blood that was given for us for our forgiveness. And that is very, very wonderful. But then we move on in the service and we kind of just forget all about it. And so what we did on our first week was just unpack what was communion actually when Jesus began this practice. What really was it? And why is it so different to how we do it today? And so we're just going to talk a little bit about that. So let me pray real quick. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for everything that you began when you rose. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you are in the business of restoring people, of restoring the world, of seeing your church, your people just grow and flourish so that many would come to know you, Jesus. That's our prayer. That's our heart, God. So I pray in this time, Holy Spirit, that you just speak to us from your word. And as we talk about these things together, that you would just bring us back to life in all the best ways, God. And thank you that the Panthers won last night. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone go for the Panthers? Roz, it's you and I. That's it. Cool. So part one, we looked at the origins and of the practice of communion. And if you're new to church, you might be familiar maybe with the Catholic idea of communion, where you go, where you attend a service and you receive a little wafer and a little cup, and it looks like this, a little bit like this. And that's the practice. Maybe that's how you have thought of it and what you know about it. Did anyone actually cancel Netflix and buy a table from Vinny's and have communion in their house like we talked about? No, that's okay. There's still time. I feel it. I feel it's going to happen. I feel it's coming. It's coming for us. So you might have been in church for a long time. And actually, I talked to a few people last time, and they never actually knew that communion was anything more than this. Was that you? You just never knew. You just never knew. I'll tell you, in case you weren't here, what communion was a gathering of people who followed Jesus. It was a massive meal, like this. Not like this. Nothing wrong with this. We're going to keep doing this because it's a reminder, right? And we need reminding all the time because we're not super smart. Christians are not great at remembering. So we need this reminder. But in the first century, it was much more like this. And you can imagine there's like, you know, dogs running around and like there's kids knocking stuff over. And who remembers when we had communion up the front a couple of weeks ago and all the kids came in and there was one kid over this side screaming while we're worshiping because they couldn't reach the bread on the table because all the other kids were in front of them. This is communion. This is like what it was like. This lively 30 or 40 people gathered in the home of some rich Corinthian to celebrate this idea that Jesus actually rose and forgave us and set us free. This is the kind of thing that communion was. Like, how beautiful, right? Is anyone like, let's have communion every day? Right? Like all the food, it wasn't just bread and wine, though this was a very special part of what was going on, but it was just all out. Let's feed one another. In fact, and I'm getting ahead of myself, it was an act of social justice. There were no governments looking after people in that time. We take it for granted now, don't we? It's the government's job to house people. It's the government's job to feed people. And praise God, we live in a country where that kind of happens, right? It's not perfect, but it's good. It's better, isn't it? But back then, there was no such thing. And so the church would have communion on Sunday evening after a hard day of work, because Sunday's the first work day in their week, and they would all get together, rich and poor. There was no distinction. We all sit together at the same table because we all belong to one another. There's no one better than anybody else. And it is just this wild celebration. Someone is singing a song, someone cracks out a guitar. Like, it's, I don't know if they had guitars, did they? Someone? No? a harp, yes, and a lyre from the Psalms, right? And what else is there from the Psalms? I don't know, but you get the picture. It's a wild party. It's not 5 minutes in the service where we feel a little bit bad about things and then we move on with it. And so actually communion was the center of gravity for the local church. The church still met, people still met at the temple to hear the word. Right, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and that's good. That's really good. And I love the way we have church now. I love it so much, but it's just not what it was. And so sometimes it's good to have that reminder, what was it and why was it like that? Because it was such a beautiful thing, and it still can be a beautiful thing now. Who had communion in their homes last week or the week before? We did. Kathy did. Yes, Phil. I know of a few others. It was so wonderful. We had 20 people in our house. It was great. And there was lots of food that was eaten. And it was really wonderful. And I cried a bit, which is not unusual. So, very quickly, just to recap if you weren't here last week, we looked at a few different names historically that communion was called. And the first one obviously was communion, which is we've talked about, was vastly different to this little cup as this celebration, as this messy, kind of visceral, loud, amazing party. Who loves that? I love it so much. And so it was known as communion, the center of gravity for the early church. Our Anglican friends know it as like Holy Communion, as if to say there is something special about this. So it's not just that we're gathering in our homes to have a big meal for someone's birthday, because that's cool, right? And we should do that. And it's fun to eat together. But it's bringing Jesus into the middle of it and saying, we remember Jesus. We remember Jesus. We want to renew our apprenticeship to you. We want to remember who you are and what you've done for us. So it's this massive party, this massive meal, but at the same time, this beautiful remembrance. That's why Jesus is like, remember me. When you do this, remember me. How beautiful. So good. It's been called the breaking of bread in the scriptures. It's been called the Eucharist, which really just means the thanksgiving, which you might have heard of that word before. And my personal favorite, all the hippies in the room, the love feast. Guys, it was called the love feast. Shall we call it that? Oh, that was my daughter. She's like, nope. Okay. Moving along. Anyway, there are two more historical names for this practice, which we're just going to quickly look at this morning, and then we're going to have communion together here. And one of them is called Mass. Have you heard of that? The Mass, and one of them is called the Lord's Supper, which we see in Luke. But before we quickly look at these, have you ever thought back to your childhood about maybe like a fashion, something that happened in fashion or something, I don't know, whatever was a cool toy or whatever, and you're like, that will never make a comeback? Have you ever thought that? Scrunchies, the mullet, right? The mullet. How is that back? God forgive us. Like, what's going on? No, joking. If you have a mullet, I'm so sorry. I love you. And what else? What else? What can you think of? Like, flares came back? What on earth? Platforms? Platform soles, yeah. Anything else? Docks? Yeah, they did make a comeback. That's true. Game Boys made a comeback. Yeah, so many things that we were like, that will never happen again. Gross. No, we will never revisit scrunchies. Never. But they did come back. Scrunchies with a vengeance. And so it's just an interesting dynamic, isn't it? Because there's two words that I think that in the Christian, in our Christian vocabulary that we kind of just got rid of and we never really revisited. Not as much in the traditional denominations, but particularly in denominations like ours, the Pentecostal denomination and other kind of non-denominational churches. These two words that we really just kind of lost. We lost them. We lost the practice of them. But actually they're deeply beautiful and deeply spiritual and I think close to the heart of God and close to the heart of what communion actually is. And so I just wanted to share them with you really. Paul writes, which we talked about last time, when we're going to come to the table, when we're going to eat this communion meal together and like celebrate like crazy, he says, before you do that, examine yourselves. Do you remember we talked about that? Examine yourselves. Maybe we need to examine our attitude toward another person or like even our attitude toward God. Who knows? We just have an attitude sometimes and that's okay. God can handle it. But we examine ourselves before we celebrate. We examine and we celebrate. We examine and we celebrate. It's a really beautiful pattern. And so this is called repentance. Everyone say repentance. And this is the first word I think needs to have this beautiful, positive, like passionate revival, because there's something so beautiful about it. Imagine if we just began talking about it as though it was this beautiful, weighty, life-giving, amazing thing, and not just this moment in church on Sundays where we felt bad, because that's not God's design. God's like, come to me, even if you're bad, and I will give you rest for your souls. I will give you life. This is the heart of God, right? When we think of repentance, we're like, oh, like not for me, thanks. No, it is for you. And it's for me. It's so beautiful. We need to have a revival of this word. It's more than just saying sorry when we're opening our little plastic thing on communion on Sundays, which is on your chair and we're going to use this morning. The kids tell me it tastes bad. Is that true? All right. I've been reading a bit of Eugene Peterson, and he writes this on repentance. Are you ready? Just like put your concentrating cap on, because there's like, he's a very smart man. He says, the usual biblical word describing the no that we say to the world's lies and the yes that we say to God's truth is repentance. It is always and everywhere the first word in the Christian life. Repentance is not an emotion. It is not feeling sorry for your sin. It is a decision. It is deciding that you have been wrong in supposing that you could manage your own life, right? That you could manage your own life and be your own God. It is deciding that you were wrong in thinking that you had or could get the strength or education or training to make it on your own. It's deciding that you have been told a pack of lies about yourself and your neighbors, anyone, all of those lies that you believe, just bring them to mind now, because you know what they are. You're not good enough, God can't use you, blah, blah, blah. What I did last night was too bad for God to love me, rubbish. All of it is lies. Lies about yourself and your neighbor and your world. And it is deciding that God in Jesus Christ is telling you the truth. Repentance is a realization that what God wants from you and what you want from God are not going to be achieved by doing the same old things. Thinking the same old thoughts. Repentance is a decision to follow Jesus and become his pilgrim in the path to peace. There's so much I want to read, but we're running out of time, so we won't read all of it. If you want to borrow it, come borrow it from me. It's a beautiful book. So repentance is this beautiful homecoming where all of the weight of sin and the pressures of the world, they just fall away. They fall away, and we're renewed and we're restored in our relationship with Jesus. Where we have once been far, God brings us close. And where we've been estranged from him, we're scooped back under his wings, his love, his protection. I feel like there's not a more beautiful word than repentance. So beautiful. Like, God, change our minds about this word, hey. I know a couple of groups who have already begun having communion in their homes as a meal, and we've already indicated. And the question we need to ask before we have this wild love feast with our Connect group and with our families and with our... I invited my neighbours, guys, over for dinner. Do you know what they thought? You had to be good to go to church. Oh, we're going to talk about that. So there's this question that we need to ask ourselves, and I think a couple of slides in, abs. And the question is there anything that is out of sync with my apprenticeship to Jesus? This is the question we need to ask ourselves. This is repentance. This is the moment of repentance before we come to the table in our homes with the people that we love to celebrate God's goodness to us. Is there anything that's out of sync? And, you know, so we need to take a moment. And this is like... It's not, we don't just want to be flippant about things, hey, because there are things that God wants to address in our lives, and it's not because he's mad at us, it's because he loves us and he wants to grow us beyond where we are now, beyond holding the grudge, beyond holding on to whatever has been hurting us forever for the rest of our lives. He doesn't want that for us. He wants us to know him and he wants us to grow beyond where we are now. Is there anything that's out of sync with my apprenticeship to Jesus? It's right that repentance is serious and deep work. So we need to have that moment. And Paul is like, do this before you come to the table with other believers. And then he's like, let's have a party. I read this last week and I cried the ugly cry. I'm just going to read it again in case you missed it, but I'm not going to cry this time. This is Philip Yancey, and he writes this. This table, he's talking about the table of communion. This table is different. It isn't where sinners find Christ. Okay, I might cry. where sons and daughters it is where sons and daughters celebrate being found. Maybe someday, instead of solemnly making our way to the tables he's talking about at the front of church to come and get your bread and your cup and whatever it is, maybe we should dance for joy, and maybe we should sing every born-again song that we know, and maybe we should tell our homecoming stories and laugh like people who no longer fear death. And maybe we should ask if anyone wants seconds, and we should hold our cups high to toast lost sinners found and dead brothers and sisters alive. Right? This is communion. So beautiful. I didn't cry. You owe me $10. So the next historical, we have this bet. It's ongoing. If I cry, I give them $10. If I don't, they give me $10. pipe down in the front. The next historical name for communion is the Lord's Supper, which is on the next slide, Abs. And so Paul writes, when you come together for church. So hold up. When Paul is saying when you come together, he is imagining when you come together at Pip and Petalo's house, when you come together at Emma's house, when you come together at Sam and Lisa's and at Beryl's house for this big communion meal, when you come together, this is what he's thinking. Like this is the picture in his mind. When you go to the Nui even, just go to the Nui, go out for dinner. If you don't want to have someone at your house to celebrate communion, just go out. Can I tell you a funny story about the Nui? We had a dog that was a beagle, and you know what they're like with their tracking of scents. And yeah, and one of our old houses, the dog, he got out, and his name was Jasper, and someone must have walked past our house and all the way to the Nui in town. And so we got a call. The dog must have just followed the scent all the way to the Nui, and we got a call. Hi, this is such and such at the Nui. It's like 10 p.m. We've just got your dog in here. And I was like, okay, no worries. Thank you so much for that. Like, I'll come and pick him up. Anyway, all I'm saying is it's okay to go to the pub if you need to do that. Whatever you got to do to get together and have a meal with someone, just do that. Thank you for that reminder, Jasper. So Paul is saying it's more than just a meal is what he's saying. We are remembering a covenant, a promise, a powerful and beneficial agreement between ourselves and God. This is beautiful because of Jesus. This is beautiful. It is a specific relationship with specific commitments. And in the first century, the Jewish people, don't freak out. We don't sacrifice anything anymore. I just want you to know that if you're new, that's not what this table's for. Like, nothing weird's going to happen. But back in the day, when two people would make an agreement, say two families, for example, there's a swap of land or whatever, someone's getting married or whatever, there's an agreement between two families. And what would happen is they would go to the temple, and they would sacrifice together something, and then they would go and they would eat it together. And it was a way of saying that what is our agreement now, what has happened here, I will live the rest of my life now through this lens, that I know what this means for me and you know what this means for you, and this is a special agreement. This is a special agreement. So the two parties making the covenants would eat together. That's a way of saying, I'm committed to you and you're committed to me, and this is the promise. This is the promise now. And so Jesus was fully aware of this context when he, at the Last Supper, when he institutes this practice of communion, the disciples who carried on this practice, they were all fully aware. With the generations ahead of them that they shared, they knew it was an act of commitment and renewal. Commitment and renewal. An act of commitment to follow Jesus and to leave sin behind and to place your full trust in Jesus, not just part of it, but all of it. And then we believe that what Jesus says is the way to be genuinely human. How beautiful. When we meet together for the communion meal, as it is here on Sundays with our little cup, which we'll do soon, but also this full-blown expression in our homes and this full-blown celebration, it is when we remember that we don't define what's good. God does. Jesus does. And we remember that what Jesus has said is good, and how he has asked us to follow him, it is good. And we recommit to this way of being human because it's life-giving. It's life-giving. It's the life-giving way to be human. We don't just show up like we talked about, carelessly, still harboring jealousy, still harboring bitterness, still living in a way that we know is not good for us. We've all been there, right? We know this isn't good for us. We shouldn't keep doing it. So when we come to the table, we're remembering this commitment, it's this reminder, and then this celebration that actually Jesus has given us a new way to be human. And he's not mad about all of the things that we've done, although it is proper that we have that moment of repentance. That's necessary and beautiful, but it's freeing. It's not condemning. It's freeing and beautiful. You know, there's no more thinking our denomination is better than all the other denominations. Nothing like that. God already knows what's happening in our hearts when we come to the table, before we come to the table. And I'm a little bit tired of token Christianity. I'm a little bit tired of token following Jesus. I'm a little bit tired of saying that we follow Jesus but not really following him. And I think what we all really need is permission to bring all of our mess that we think probably no one else knows about, and if they did, they would think that we were a heathen, right? We all have it. What we really need is to be able to have give ourselves the permission as a church and as individuals to bring all of that mess to Jesus and just bring it to him and say whatever you need to say to him. But let's not continue saying we're following Jesus when we're really not, when he's really not the Lord, you know? So the sacraments get a little bit of a bad rap in our denomination in particular, and in more and more Western churches. And we don't even use that word anymore. Have you heard that word here, sacraments, the sacraments? No, right? It's a bit weird. So we've thrown out confession as well. Confession, we've thrown it out altogether and we've left it to our Catholic friends, but I think we've lost something there. I think we've lost something. The Bible says when we confess in James, when we confess our sins to one another so that we may be healed. Come on, you guys. There's no point. There's no point in keeping it to ourselves. You don't have to go and tell everybody. But find someone you trust. Tell them, hey, I'm struggling with this and it's hard. Can you pray for me? Can we have communion together? Can we have dinner together and commit this to God? Come on. We need to be real about this. If we want other people to be following Jesus, because he's so good and so kind, we need to be the ones who are genuinely doing that first. Let's just bring all the mess to him. He knows what it is already. He already knows. He's not shocked. He's not surprised. Like, let's just bring it to him. Let's just be those real people. Yeah. Where modern church culture has kind of dropped confession and repentance in the dirt. And in our human arrogance, we've left it there for fear of being too religious or whatever. Let's be the ones that just pick them back up again. Just with tears of gratitude and with a heart full of joy, because in them we find our way back to the presence of God and he gives us life to the full. Why would we not do this? Why would we not confess our sins to one another to be healed? Why would we not repent before the Lord? Why would we not celebrate all that God has done for us? Okay, we're running out of time, so moving along. Communion in its purest form deals with injustice. We talked a little bit about this already. Communion, or the love feast, the hippie one, became the primary means of social justice in the early church setting. We've talked about we relegate it to the government now, but in the early days, that was what it was. So the love feast is where we fed the poor and the poor were taken care of. In fact, this is so cool, and we kind of did it a little bit at our place when we had communion. The question when you have communion together, when we're inviting all of these people and your neighbours, whoever needs to be fed, even if they don't need to be fed, let's go, let's get together, let's have communion together. The questions would be asked when you're all together in someone's backyard and the kids are running around and it's really messy and stuff's getting knocked over and the dogs are eating the food and all of that. We're asking the questions, does everyone here, like we're sitting around this table together, right? We're just having this beautiful, like we're aware of the presence of God and we're present to one another. We've turned our phones off. We're like, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for everything, Jesus. And we're present with one another around this table and there's like food everywhere. And the question would be asked, do you have enough money this week? Right? do you have enough food? Like, can I know you've got this thing coming up. Can I bring something to you on Friday night? Can I bring something? It's too far. Time was a bit tough. She's like, it would be good. I'll do my best. Pizza, maybe I could have it delivered. We're asking these questions because we're more than just a meeting for an hour on Sundays. We're a living, flourishing church, body of Christ, followers of Jesus, living life together, looking after one another, celebrating the life that Jesus has given us. Doesn't that sound way more appealing than I feel a little bit bad, right? Ah, this is communion. So when Jesus institutes communion, the disciples continue it, and Paul talks about it. He's like, everyone is welcome at the table. Everyone. Sharing a meal and having access to forgiveness and remembrance and renewal, like we talked about, it's no longer for the rich. It is for all who would come. For all who would come. What did Jesus do when he was at the head of the communion table? What did Jesus do at the head of the table? Does anyone remember? He washed people's feet. Gross. If you're new here for the first time and you're like, feet? What? What are you talking about? The very short story, without me explaining all of it, is that what Jesus was showing his people by doing this was that no one is better than anyone else. No one is better than anyone else. If you want to be great, you need to serve somebody else. If you're a follower of Jesus, you will serve other people. You will do the jobs that no one else wants to do, and you will help others in ways that no one else is brave enough to help them. Communion reminds us that the playing field is leveled and everyone is allowed to come and everyone has a seat at the table. The church hierarchy that Pastor Bron talked about last week, that didn't come from Jesus. It didn't. And she wasn't saying it was, by the way. Hey, bud. Okay. Yeah. It didn't come from Jesus. But somehow organized Western religion has taught the world that you need to be good, just like my neighbors thought last week, a couple of weeks ago, that you need to be good before you come to church. But Jesus said, everyone who's not good, come to me. Come to me and I'll give you rest for your soul. You don't just need a good sleep. There's stuff going on in your heart. There's stuff going on in your spirit. And it is burdensome. And it is just tiring. And that's what Jesus is like. I'll give you rest for that. Come to me. Come to me. I'm almost at the point where I'm just no longer surprised when someone who says they're a Christian does something that's really selfish or like really mean or like really rude. I'm just like, whatever, man, we're all broken. We are all broken. And this is the mistake that we make in the way that we think about the church. And my poor neighbors thought about the church, that you have to be good to be here. When in fact, the very purpose of the table that we're about to enjoy together is that we're actually not all good. And that's the reason that Jesus came. How tragic that people would think, oh, I can't come into church. I think I already told you. My friend asked me, do I have to wear a dress? Like, what? Wear whatever you want, like within reason. Don't. Where's Kesha? Where's Dan? Like, don't. No. Whatever you're thinking, it's a no. But the church is not for perfect people. It's where broken people gather to be healed by God. And we can't forget this. We need to have grace for one another. It's so easy to see a pastor or to see a leader, and we've all seen it in the news and whatnot, and I'm not saying that any of that stuff is good, but it's so easy to point the finger and go, fake, hypocrite, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, that's true. They are being a hypocrite, but it's because they're not perfect. But God still loves them, and he wants to restore them, and it's the same for us. You don't need to be good enough. You don't need to be perfect. You just need to come. You just need to come. So I'm going to ask the team to come because I'm way out of time. So the goal, once we decide to follow Jesus and once you decide to be a Christian, and if you haven't made that decision this morning, like, come and talk to me and we'll just pray together. It'll be super chill. The goal is that we be with Jesus, that we become like Jesus, and we do what Jesus did. It's that simple. How good is that? We become like Jesus. Holiness is the goal, but who knows, there's lots of pit stops along the way. There's lots of stacks. There's lots of stuff that happens. The last name for communion is the Mass, which is adopted in the Middle Ages. So we don't see it in the Bible. We don't see it in the biblical text, but we call it the Mass. And where are we at? Next, oh, here we go. Yeah, the Mass. And some liturgy was developed around the practice of communion, even though it kind of was starting to shift from this and more to like our little cup or whatever. And there's reasons for that, and I'm out of time. I'm so sorry. We can't talk about it today. Basically, the reason is the church exploded all over the world. And so suddenly it's too hard for Pip to feed 100 people in her house. So we started building bigger buildings and they became a chapel. And instead of the altar being the table, we had a pulpit. And it's okay. I'm not trashing it. It just is what it is. Instead of the table being the altar where we meet, where we read the Psalms, where we pray for one another, where we find healing, where we feed the poor, all of that, it became a pulpit up the front where one person. And it's okay, right? It is what it is. There were logistics involved. It's hard to feed a lot of people. So then the church decided we won't have the communion meal anymore. We'll just have the bread and the cup, because thousands of people were gathering in big buildings all over the world, everywhere. And praise God for that, right? Because the church was just exploding everywhere. How amazing. And I was reading just this week, it actually still is. It's hard to believe that in the West, where the narrative is actually the church is dying, but I just need you to know that's actually not true. It's actually just exploding everywhere. It still is, and praise God for that. But imagine if we in the West, where it felt like maybe it's a little bit dead, we just started doing this. Come over, let's eat together. Let's confess our sins to one another. Let's find repentance and hope and forgiveness in Jesus, and then let's celebrate the heck out of it, right? So good. So wonderful. I'm out of time, but this for the Mass, part of the liturgy, it's Ita Missa Est, and it means go, you are sent. How good is that? Imagine if we had, like, when we have communion in our homes, we are sitting around the table and we've done all we need to do, and we've eaten and we've, like, forgiven one another, and we've, like, do you need money and whatever, we've taken care of one another, and then we're like, go, you are sent, which is a way of saying that what has happened here is not just for us. It's not to be kept to ourselves. Come on, let's not be this church anymore. I'm not saying our church, I'm saying the church. Let's not be the church that keeps it for ourselves anymore. Gross, that's not why Jesus came. Let's be the ones who we are refueled. We recommit to our apprenticeship to Jesus. And then it's a matter of go, you are sent. Bring in everyone who needs to be fed. Bring in everyone who needs to be healed and forgiven and whole. How beautiful. Ah, go, you are sent. I got to stop talking. I'll just show you the next slide, and then we're going to stand and have communion together. This is the oldest picture that we have of the early church. It is called the Fractio Panis Fresco. And it isn't an auditorium packed with people, is it? And there's no stage lights, and there's no, like, none of that. There are people sitting around a table together, following Jesus together. So this is actually, one of the plates is fish. Who likes fish? I'm surprised in Armidale anyone eats seafood, honestly. I only eat it at the coast because I'm scared. But cool. There's fish and there's bread, and it is a shared meal, and it is how can we help one another? What do you need? All of this. This is communion. This is the church. This is what people thought the church was. So thought experiment for a moment. If your friend said to you, can you send me a picture of your church? Like, what would you text them? Would it be a picture of the outside of the building? Which is not really attractive, let's be real. It's that one on Markham Street that looks a bit like a prison. Like, it's up near the roundabout, you know? We might send them a picture. Or we might send them a picture of, like, during praise and worship. Oh, which is so beautiful and I love it. And there's people like raising their hands. We might send them a picture like that of like people raising their hands in worship. Or we might send them a picture of someone up the front on a stage, right? And talking to all of these people, but one person talking to all of these people. Maybe that's the picture we would send them. But what is closer to, I think, what Jesus imagined for this movement, for this following, for this restoring humanity to God, was actually more like this. It's actually more like a meal around a table. Oh, we are coming. Come, kids. Kids are going to join us again. Prepare yourselves. Why don't we all stand as the kids come in? So we can't rave about communion this morning without actually practicing it, which is what we're going to do. So if you're a little bit still COVID unsure, you can use the little one that's on your seat. If you want to make your way to this table and grab whatever you want, grab a piece of bread, pour yourself a little bit of juice, guys. I'm like, should we slowly phase in wine? I don't know if that's... No, someone's saying no. Okay, where's the elders? No. We'll meet at the Nui. So we can't rave about this and not do it. So we're just going to practice communion this morning. Charmaine's here. There's some people here who can pass you out some bread. Or if you want to just use whatever's on your seat, that's cool. And why don't you just pray with someone next to you as the band plays? And if you want to put into practice confession or repentance, find someone who's safe and say, hey, this is hard. I'm not doing great here. Pray for me. Find someone to do that with you. And then we're remembering that this table is a celebration. So you can come and get some juice and some bread. And if you're visiting this morning and this is your first time or your second time, you know, you're still just kind of new and you didn't come with anyone and this is weird for you, it's cool. Just say no thanks. Maybe next time. It's fine. Don't freak out. But if you're here and you're like, I want this. I want to follow Jesus and be included at this table where there's this celebration of freedom, then just tell someone. Tell the person you came with, or come and find me, or come and find Dan, wherever he is. Who would pray with someone? Just raise your hand. Who's this? Yep, we got George here. We got Nikki up the back if you just want someone to pray with, someone safe to pray with. Some applications are going to go up on the screen if you want to take a photo, just so you can institute this practice at home. But the band's just going to play and we're just going to celebrate Jesus together. Do what you got to do. If you need to pray, if you need to confess, if you need to repent, do it. Come and get something from the table. We're going to sing together.